What I want to do really is I want to go through the whole Bible, but I want us to understand a little bit tonight about God's constant nature, the constant nature of his love that is shown to us through the Bible. Okay, are you guys ready for that? Okay. Have you ever heard that the Bible is a love letter from God? That should say from, not for. I apologize. I'm going to have to proofread better in the future. Have you guys ever heard that? Am I the only one? Somebody acknowledge me. Yes. Okay. So I'm not the only one who's heard this. I've heard this many, many times. And I want to kind of prove that to you tonight, that God loves you and he's written the Bible as a love letter to you. Because sometimes what you hear is that in the Old Testament, you have this God of vengeance and anger. And in the New Testament, it's all about love and grace. But I want to propose to you that the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament is all about love. The God of the New Testament is all about love. It's the same God. Okay? So here we go. This is what John 3:16 and 17 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay. And this really, what the Bible is about, it's God's story of his love for the whole world. And that's what we're going to look at tonight through the Bible. All right. You guys with me? I want us to understand something though. I'm going to ask you, maybe you can share some things in the chat, or maybe you can unmute and share real loud. I want to talk about unfaithfulness a little bit. Okay. So I want you to just imagine that you're in a relationship with somebody. Now, some of us, I'm married. I've been married for almost 30 years, so it's pretty easy for me to imagine this. Some of you are married. Some of you are newly married. Some of you might be in a relationship with somebody, and some of you are not. Okay, so you may have to use a little imagination, but imagine you're in a relationship with someone, and then you find out that they've been unfaithful to you. How does that make you feel? What do you think? You can type in the chat. Or if you want, you can unmute yourself. Terrible. Pain. Okay. It's tough, right? We don't like that sort of stuff. We don't like unfaithfulness, do we? Okay. I didn't mean to do that. So somebody's been unfaithful to you. What do you do about it? You can type that in the chat if you want. What do you do? Okay, I'm seeing some responses here. Send them to jail, death sentence. Okay, somebody feels really strong. Okay, you're going to end it. Okay. What? I keep accidentally advancing that. I don't want to do that. All right, somebody's kinder than most of us because they're going to have a thorough conversation. Okay, good. Well, what if that person is unfaithful to you a second time? How do you feel? What do you want to do? That wraps. Okay. I think I know what that means. Okay. What about if they're unfaithful to you a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time? What do you do? How do you feel? You angry? Are you hurt? Lord help me. Yeah, right. Okay. Okay, so you guys get it, right? We don't like unfaithfulness. I'll tell you a quick story. You guys, if you didn't know, my day job is a high school history teacher. That's what I do for a living, okay? And in teaching for the last 22 years, I think up until about 2 weeks ago, I think I've broken up three fights, okay? Well, here's what happened a couple of weeks ago. I see a bunch of kids crowd together down the hall. And you guys know that that's not a good thing, right? Okay. Cause they're gathered. They've all got their phones out. Okay. And so by the time I get there, the two that were about to fight with each other had gone their separate ways, but I kind of followed one of them and she was, screaming about what she was going to do to the other one. Okay. I was supposed to get into a classroom and teach a class. Right. And, so I alert the vice principal, right? Because he's the one that has to handle all that stuff. And, I go on back and teach my class. Well, the between the next classes, a fight breaks out in the hall, right down the street from my class. So I get involved in not one, but two fights over the same incident between four. There are four different people involved. And you know what it was about? Someone was unfaithful to the other. People don't like unfaithfulness, right? So I have almost as many fights that I'm dealing with in 45 minutes as I had almost the rest of my career. Because one person, well, it takes two, I suppose, but they were unfaithful. Now, I don't really know who was the unfaithful one and who was the cheated one because, you know, I try to do my best to stay out of those teenage dramas that occur in high school, you know. But I do know that there was unfaithfulness and it led to not one, two fights all within about 45 minutes. We just don't like it. Some of the things that you wrote was, you know, you were hurt, you were angry. We don't like it. But what I want you to see is that in spite of our unfaithfulness or the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel, God just continued to love them and bring them back into a relationship with him over and over and over. All right. This actually happens now. It won't advance. Okay, here we go. This actually happens in the Bible, right? The story of Hosea. Familiar with Hosea? In Hosea 1, God goes to Hosea and tells him to marry a prostitute, to marry an unfaithful woman. So he marries a woman named Gomer. And he says, you're going to be basically, I'm paraphrasing, but you're going to be a living analogy of my relationship with Israel. And you're going to have children of unfaithfulness. She's going to bear children to other men. Okay. How would that make you feel? All right. Pretty hurt and angry, I would assume, right? And God says, because Israel has been so unfaithful to me, and this has been going on for generations. Then in chapter 3, he tells Hosea to go get his wife, and he has to go and buy her. He has to go and pay for her out of the prostitution that she had come into. So after all of her unfaithfulness, Hosea still goes and takes her back. After all the unfaithfulness of Israel, God still wants Israel back. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Old Testament through this lens of Hosea, that God wants his people or wants people to walk with him and be with him no matter what they may have done. All right? So let's go to the beginning. A brief history of God's relationship with human beings. You ready? We're going to start with a patriarchal age where God spoke directly to people. All right? The very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, God creates Eden. He creates the earth. He creates all of mankind. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we have Adam and Eve walking with God in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And this is God's desire. This is what he wants. He wants to walk with people this way. But you guys know this much anyway, it doesn't last that long. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of humankind and the perfection is lost. But this is always what God has desired. He's always constantly trying to bring us back to this walk with him, this perfection, this perfect walk with him. That's his desire. All right? And then in chapter 3, he sort of lays out some punishment, right? To the man, he says, this is going to happen. To the woman, he says, this is going to happen. And you guys know the story, right? Who had tempted them? The serpent has. And so he says this to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So this God is already at the very beginning of the Bible, starting to lay out the plan. This is sort of a seed of a promise here. He's starting to lay out his plan. This is what I'm going to do for you and bring you back to a right relationship with me. And he's saying to the serpent, okay, yes, you will strike his heel, but he crush your head. Okay. And eventually we're going to see how that happens, right? Okay. So then as Genesis continues, wickedness increases to the point where God is grieved that he'd even created human beings, right? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Right, God is emotional, and he's emotionally attached to us. And the earth had become so wicked that he's like, I wish I'd even done this. And so in his destruction, only Noah and his family are spared. But then God makes a covenant with Noah that he will never destroy the world with water again. We'll move along a few generations. Okay, in Genesis 12, God calls Abram, whom he later renames Abraham, the father of many, and he makes a covenant with him, right? In Genesis 3, God has started the promise, and now he renews this promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless you, and curse those who, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And here's the promise. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So wherever that promise comes, right, it's going to come through Abraham somehow. All right? You guys still with me? All right. So then the rest of Genesis tells the story of the family of Abraham. It tells his son Isaac's story. And then it tells his son, Isaac's son, Jacob's story. And then Jacob has 12 sons altogether, who ultimately, more or less, become the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons is Joseph. And Joseph is sold by his brothers. So there's a little dysfunction going on in the family. His brothers sell him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. But God has a plan all along, right, for him to be in Egypt. And when a famine hits Canaan, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to get food, and they all end up moving there permanently. All right? And that's sort of where the book of Genesis ends. And that brings us to a new age. In the patriarchal age, God spoke he spoke to Adam, he spoke to Noah, he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. In the Mosaic age, named after Moses, obviously, God gives the law and then people follow the law. God still speaks to some people occasionally, but for the most part, God speaks through the law. All right, so Moses is the lawgiver. So we have Jacob, or you know, the people of Israel living in Egypt now. And Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says that a king rises up who did not know Joseph, and he enslaves all of the Israelites. So the Israelites live in Egypt for about 400 years. Exodus chapter 1 through 12 tells us how God uses Moses. He sets Moses up, right? He's living in the Pharaoh's palace and all this stuff. He sets him up to liberate the Israelites, okay? And he comes back, and we have the plagues, and finally, after the last plague, the Pharaoh says, you know, please, just get out. And so we have the Exodus as they all are leaving Egypt and going back to the Promised Land. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the law. And Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those four books basically tell the story of the Israelites as they spend all of this time wandering through the wilderness, okay? I do want to point out that in Deuteronomy, and I gave the verses there, Deuteronomy 7, 6, Deuteronomy 14, 2, and Deuteronomy 26, 18, God tells Israel that they are his treasured possession. This is important. God has chosen them and is showing his love to them throughout. Even though, you know, throughout Exodus and through Deuteronomy, mostly they just complain, God loves them anyway. All right. Now, I have this verse, something for you to think about. And I don't usually quote from the King James, but I liked one of the words that it uses here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And maybe it's because I'm a teacher, and that's what I do for a living, but I like that word schoolmaster, right? God gave us, in our age, we have the law to look at, to learn from, and it teaches us all this Old Testament stuff. It's still important, right? And it teaches us, but it also leads us to Christ. Okay. So God gives the law. Well, what's its purpose? It does two things, basically. The law shows us God's holiness, and it shows us basically our unholiness, our inability to keep that law. Okay. And one more thing I want to point out real quick, and you see the verse there, Exodus 29, 45 and 46, you know, and this is sort of a constant for us. God really wants to dwell among his people, the people that he says, these are my treasured possession. Okay. Let me read it to you real quick, because most of the verses I've just sort of inserted into the lesson, but I didn't on this one. Here's what it says in Exodus chapter 29, verse 45 and 46. It says, then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God had gone through considerable trouble so that he could dwell among his people. Okay? Just like he's gone through considerable trouble just so that he can have a relationship with you too. Okay? He'd gone through a lot of effort to set things up, to dwell with his people, whom he has said, these people are my treasured possession. All right, here we are in Numbers. Bro, you still awake? You still with me? Okay. All right. Numbers 14, here's what happens. Here's why they were forced to wander around the wilderness for 40 years, because they get to a certain place and God tells them, go take the promised land. It's yours. And they refuse. They listen to some people who are discouraged, and they get discouraged, and they refuse to go. And so God says, okay, wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then when you all die off, I'll let your children have the promised land. Okay? And so that's why we have, you know, like from Numbers 14 on, they're just sort of wandering around, okay, until in Deuteronomy, they're just waiting now to go in, all right? So after Deuteronomy comes the book of Joshua. Joshua and his counterpart, Caleb, the two of them were like the old men of the congregation, if you will, of the assembly. They were allowed to enter the promised land, and everyone else in their generation was not. So Joshua tells the story of the conquest of the promised land. Okay? There's a new generation. This new generation, they don't spend their whole time complaining like their parents had. They're obedient to God, and they go in and take the promised land. Then we go to the book of Judges. God has given them the promised land, but then what do? They forget. A couple of scriptures, and they're both on the next slide, so let me go to them, and we'll look at them together. So they've taken the promised land. They've divided the promised land among themselves. Okay. And in Judges 2, verse 10, it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. People have a tendency to forget. Okay. And this new generation forgot. They forgot what God had done. They hadn't seen what their fathers had seen, and they forgot about God. Hosea says it pretty well in Hosea 13:6. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. This happens over and over and over in Israel's history. There's a pattern. Here's what happens in Judges. Here's the pattern. People become satisfied, just like Hosea had said. When they become satisfied, they forget God. When they forget God, they indulge in their sin. God doesn't like that. He punishes them. In their punishment, they remember God and cry out to him. And what does God do? He rescues them. Then they're faithful for a little while. And so when they're faithful, God blesses them. And when they're blessed, they're satisfied. And when they get satisfied, what do? They forget God, and the whole cycle starts all over again. And that basically sums up the book of Judges. Okay? Just for the fun of it, I made a little chart for you to show you. Does it have all the judges on it? No, but it kind of gives you an overview. The Aramites come in and oppress them, and God sends Othniel, and he rescues them. Then they fall back into their sin, and the Moabites come in and oppress them, and they cry out to God, and God sends Ehud in, and Ehud rescues them. And then the same thing happens all over again. The Philistines come in, and Shamgar is sent to rescue them. Shamgar gets one verse in the Bible, okay? So I'm going to go ahead and read you his story. You ready for this? This is Judges chapter 3, verse 31. It says, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Do you guys know what an ox goad is? It's a sharp stick. It's used for moving the oxen along, okay? So Shamgar and God and a sharp stick, not necessarily in that order, rescued Israel, okay? Killed 600 Philistines, okay? God doesn't need a lot to accomplish great things. He needs willing people and maybe a sharp stick, okay? And he can accomplish great things. After Shamgar, the Canaanites, okay? Because they give up on God again, and God allows the Canaanites to come in and oppress them, and Deborah comes and rescues them, all right? All right, let's hear it for the ladies, right? Okay, then the Midianites, and Gideon rescues them. Then the Ammonites, and Jephthah rescues them. And then the Philistines, and Samson doesn't completely rescue them. You know, the Philistines hang around for a while, and they don't get completely driven out for a couple generations. But Samson works against them. Samuel fights against them, okay? And so that brings us up into 1 Samuel. You guys still with me? Excellent. Now, I can only see about four of you, but the four of you are really encouraging me, okay? All right. Now, Israel desires a king in 1 Samuel 8. They say to Samuel, so they're tired of being led by judges, right? And they say, you know, because who was their king at this point? God was. That was the whole plan for the nation of Israel. God was going to be their king, and judges would just sort of be the voice of God here, you know, to help. But they weren't, you know, they weren't the leader. They were following God. God was their king. Well, they don't want God to be their king anymore. And they say, appoint for us a king to lead us such as the other nations have. What is God's response? He tells Samuel, all right, go ahead and give them a king. But they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me as their king. Think about how, well, stupid this is. They reject their position as God's treasured possession. For what? So that they can be just like everybody else. Do we get tempted to do that sometimes, though? We have that treasured possession position with God right now. Do you ever get tempted to walk away from it so that you can live just like everybody else? It doesn't make any sense. All right. But let's go on. So they get their king, right? And his name is Saul. And they live for about 120 years in this united monarchy with one king over all of Israel. Saul reigns for about 40 years. I would love to tell you his story. It's interesting stuff. But God then rejects him and makes David the king. David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. It doesn't say that about anybody else, okay? And God renews the promise that he made to Abraham. He renews the promise to David. In 2 Samuel 7, 16, he says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever, okay? And so there's a promise made way back at the beginning, and God keeps building on that promise. And now he's made the promise to Abraham, and now whoever is coming, okay, is going to be a descendant of Abraham, but he's also going to be a descendant of David, okay? When David dies, his son Solomon takes the throne. He too reigns for about 40 years. during the time of David, the Philistines are utterly defeated. And during the time of Solomon, Israel has a time of just unprecedented prosperity. But that prosperity comes at a price. We end up with a divided kingdom. When Solomon dies, Solomon gained that prosperity through heavily taxing the people. And his son Rehoboam gets the throne, and people are complaining to Rehoboam, "Hey, your father taxed us a lot. Can you give us a break?" Okay. Well, the older advisors said to Rehoboam, "Yeah, you should listen to what the people are saying." The younger advisors, his closer friends, said, "You know what? They want to complain, tax them more." So he listens to them, and he says this in 1 Kings 12:10. "My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." Now, scourging somebody with a whip is bad. But whipping somebody with scorpions, that's just mean. You know, I can't even imagine what that must be like. Okay. Well, the kingdom that he has just been made king over rejects this. And so we're not going to have you as our king. And the kingdom divides. And it divides into two parts. The 10 northern tribes separate away from Rehoboam and become known as the northern kingdom or the kingdom of Israel. The two lower tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stay with Rehoboam, and they become known as Judah. And so for the next couple of centuries, we have two kingdoms there that had been one. All right. So, yeah, I should have already gone into this. Right. So I've already explained this slide, right? You guys got it? So let's move on to the next one. So I'm going to talk about Israel first and then Judah the second. All right. So in Israel, the northern kingdom or the kingdom of Israel lasts for about 200 years. And in its history, there isn't a single king that the Bible says is righteous. One of them, a guy named Jehu, does get kind of mixed reviews, but ultimately, he's not listed as a righteous king. Okay, his story is told in 2 Kings 30 and 31. The rest of them are evil. There are prophets that God sends to Israel to try to bring them back to the right way. Elijah and Elisha, okay, they don't write anything, but they are sent to Israel. Amos and Hosea, they go to Israel. But ultimately, after rejecting God for 200 years, they end up being sent into exile by the Assyrians in the mid-8th century BC by Shalmaneser V. Okay? So let's talk about Judah, the southern kingdom, and the Davidic line of kings, right? God had said to David, "I'm going to keep your descendants on the throne," okay? And they last about 140 years longer. Some of those kings were righteous. Asa was considered righteous. Hezekiah was considered righteous. Josiah was considered righteous. Most of them weren't, but some of them were. Okay, and that's not an exhaustive list of the righteous kings. Okay, but God sent a lot of prophets to Judah as well. He sent Joel and Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah. They were all sent to Judah. After Josiah spent his time on the throne, the next four kings after him were all evil. So eventually, God had gotten tired of their, wickedness, and they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians in the early 6th century BC by Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Now, so that both kingdoms now have gone off into captivity. And I do want to look at something, okay? In Jeremiah chapter 29, okay? You're probably familiar with some of this, right? And I wrote down from 4 to 14, but I'm not going to read all of that. I'm going to start in verse 10, okay? You probably recognize some of this. "This is what the Lord says. After 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." Okay? He says, 70 years down the road, you're going to go into captivity. Make yourself comfortable because you're going to be there 70 years, and then I'm going to bring you back. But notice what else he says. Tell me if this reminds you of anything, okay? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. You guys know that verse, right? Isn't that like one of the first verses we look at people with, right? And say, hey, God has a plan for you. Do you realize that the context of this verse is, I'm going to send you off into captivity, and then I'm going to bring you back. That is the context of this verse. And so we have to understand, this is how God is. We might reject him, but he's still longing for that relationship. We might be in sin, but he is longing to bring us back. That is how he has always been. So even in the midst of God's punishment for their sin, God is promising to bring them back and to restore the relationship with him. And guess what happens? That's exactly what he does. Okay, they go into Babylonian captivity. Babylon then gets conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, allows Israel to return 70 years later, just like God said. Now, there are some prophets of the captivity. Parts of Jeremiah were written during the captivity. Ezekiel and Daniel were written during the captivity. And this is, although she's not a prophet, this is where Esther fits into the story too. That's all part of that captivity. All right. So then the return, the post-exile, led by Zerubbabel, the Israelites are allowed to return to Jerusalem. Haggai, the prophet, right, and priest, rebuilds the temple. Ezra leads a second return and starts leading some reforms in Jerusalem. Then Nehemiah leads a third return and rebuilds the wall. So Haggai rebuilds the temple. Nehemiah kind of rebuilds the city. And so we have post-exilic prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so that's about where the New Testament ends, with Nehemiah on the history side and Malachi on the prophet side. That sort of brings the Old Testament to a close. So let's look back at Hosea for a minute, all right? I want to share some scriptures. I'm going to read from Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 through 9. And some of the highlights I've put on the slide here. But I want you to hear God's emotion and hear and understand this is a God who has suffered through unfaithfulness after unfaithfulness after unfaithfulness, just over and over and over. But see how he feels about his people, okay? It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. Now, let's pause for a moment, okay? Maybe you've helped a little child learn how to walk. Maybe you've taken them by the arms. I mean, I have, because I'm a dad, right? And I remember that, but I had done that with other people's kids before I ever had my own. And it's really sweet, right? To watch them in those little legs trying to walk. I did that with you. I love you. I'm your dad, right? All right, let's continue. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to his cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities, and they will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. God is angry, and rightly so, right? You guys with me? Okay, God is right to be angry here. But then he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Ephraim is sort of the equivalent of Israel here, right? Is one of the tribes. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboiim? Pay attention here. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man. Okay. God is saying, I am so angry with you, and it's deserved, but I'm not going to treat you the way you deserve to be treated, because my compassion is aroused for you. And I'm God. I'm not a man. And so what you see, in spite of all of that unfaithfulness, God just keeps pouring his love out over and over and over again to the people of Israel. So God, he views Israel as his child. He also views him, or he views Israel as his bride. Back in Hosea 3, it says she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. So what does he do? It says, so I bought her. Can you think of another time in the scripture where someone pays the price because of someone else's sin? What does it make you think of? Okay. Makes me think of Jesus. How about you? Right? Okay. And that's the story of the Bible. I'm not done yet. Okay. But that's what the Bible's all about, is how God buys us back in spite of our sinful nature, in spite of how sinful we can be. All right. So then Israel kind of goes through 400 years where, after Malachi and Nehemiah are written, where there is no prophetic voice in Israel. There was a lot of stuff that got written. Sometimes we say 400 years of silence. That's not exactly true. There was a lot of stuff that got written, but none of it's considered prophetic or inspired. And then John the Baptist emerges on the scene, and we have, as that voice crying in the wilderness, the prophetic voice is renewed with John the Baptist. And we enter a new age with Jesus, where God fulfills all of his promises, and now people live not under law, but under God's grace. So we have the story of Jesus, okay? So we're moving on into the New Testament. Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, is born, and his story is told in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And in Jesus, all those promises that were made, and there's a lot more of them. I only shared three, okay? There's a lot more that are made, but the promises that are made are fulfilled, okay? On the cross, Jesus defeats Satan and blesses all nations. He defeats Satan, right? You remember Genesis 3? He's going to strike your heel, okay? But he's going to crush your head, okay? That's what happens. Satan is utterly defeated. And through Jesus, all nations are blessed. So Jesus defeats death from rising from the dead, okay? Paul writes about this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And you see the picture I found, of Jesus about to stomp on that serpent's head, right? All right. So the rest of the Bible, we have Acts that tells the story of spreading that message of God's love and forgiveness all over the Roman world. And then Paul and some others write some letters that we call the epistles. And John writes the book of Revelation that are basically written to encourage God's people to hold on to their faith in Jesus, because he has already won the victory. Okay. So I know I'm zipping through the New Testament really fast. Okay. But that's basically, in a very small nutshell, the New Testament for you. All right. So throughout the history of his people, God has constantly brought people back into a right relationship with him, in spite of how far away they've gone, and God continues to do the same thing. So that story, the Bible story, it's our story too, okay? The Bible is the story of God's endless compassion, his endless kindness, his acceptance of us, and his love. God's like the father in the prodigal son in Luke 15, who throws his arms open wide to accept us back every time. Okay. Now I'm going to say something real quick here. By virtue of the fact that I'm just so much older than everybody else on the call. I can say that because I'm 58 and I know none of you are anywhere near that, right? By virtue of that fact, I can say this with relative confidence. I've sinned more than anybody else on the call, okay? I've blown it more and probably in bigger ways than anyone else here. But I've been a disciple of Jesus now for 34 years. And I still mess up and God still brings me back. He still embraces me. He still wants that relationship with me every time. Now, understanding that God loves us like that, why would we ever walk away from someone that loves us like that? And that is your Bible lesson for today.